Take your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. The book of Daniel chapter 5. As we continue our studies in Daniel, and what a blessing they have been. As you study the book of Daniel, you will see some different things structurally. Yes, I am married to an English teacher, but at one time I also was an English teacher, so therefore you do look for some structures here. And there is a chiasm, and that's a fancy word, means X, but you see a parallel and the way the book is divided, at least the first six chapters, you got chapter two and chapter seven. Well, maybe it's the first seven chapters. 2 and 7 are kind of parallel, 3 and 6 are kind of parallel, and 4 and 5 are kind of parallel. Chapter 3 is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. And chapter 2, there's a vision. Chapter 7, there's a vision. Well, 3 and 4, we talk about two kings and their pride. So last week, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar and God's humbling of him. This morning, we're going to look at Belshazzar and God's resisting of him. That God resists the proud. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this word that you have given us. Thank you for it, for our edification. These things were written before time that we might learn. So we pray that we might learn the lessons today. Help us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Belshazzar is now the king of Babylon. He is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. This is about 20 years later. Chapter 4 to chapter 5 is about 20 years, at least 20 years. Some other people had tried to rule Babylon. They didn't do a great job, got overthrown, and they finally called one guy to come in who happened to be Nebuchadnezzar's son, Nabonidus. Now, Nabonidus wasn't really necessarily interested in ruling the kingdom, and so he kind of gave over the reins to his son, Belshazzar. So technically, Nabonidus is the ruler of the Babylonian kingdom. Belshazzar is really just the ruler over Babel, the city of Babel, or the city of city of Babylon. And so, but he is taking over more and more power with his father's permission, because his father, we don't know where his father is. He just is not interested in running the kingdom. So that's why we're talking about Belshazzar. So Belshazzar is running this kingdom, and there's an enemy at the gate. The Medes and the Persians are outside Babylon, and they're camped. They're ready to overtake this city. They're ready to overtake this kingdom. They are waiting to invade. But Babylon boasted that it was impregnable, that it would not fall. It cannot be taken. It cannot be conquered. And there is enough food and there's enough water to feed the population within those walls for 20 years. But God said, Babylon, your time's up. It's time for us to go from the gold to the silver. The will of God shall be done no matter what. And we see some things here in with Belshazzar. Look at verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. Belshazzar says, you know what, I really don't care. There's a kingdom out there trying to invade me, because nothing's going to touch us. We're invincible. We're the great, mighty Babylonian kingdom. So what are we going to do? We're going to have a party. Actually, we're going to have a debauchery party. Basically, we're going to have an orgy. And we're going to have, there's 1,000 people here, and all my wives and all my concubines, and we're going to drink, get drunk. And then we're not just going to have a party. We're going to insult God while we're at it. We're going to go take all those golden vessels that came out of the Jerusalem temple that were sacred, that were sanctified for the worship of God. We're going to use them for our benefit, and we're going to drink and have our party out of those vessels. So we got drunk. He's an example of drunkenness, an example of sensuality, an example of revelry. He did something that kings didn't do. He drank in their presence. Kings didn't drink in their presence in that time. But he decided to add blasphemy, mockery, idolatry, and sexual immaturity to the list. And he wasn't interested in stopping there. He praised the gods of the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and the stone. You might sit here and go, okay, that's nice, good history. What do we learn here? God is not mocked. God is not mocked. The act here is intended to mock God. Intended to mock God. And to celebrate the gods of Babylon as being superior. And Belshazzar wanted to make a spectacle of Judah's God. So he takes the holy vessels and treats them as nothing more than common utensils. And he goes further and he uses the utensils in worship of the false gods. Perhaps Belshazzar was attempting to win favor and protection of his false gods because the enemy's at the doorstep. And in trusting those gods who are no gods, he's making the biggest mistake of his life. Proverbs 6, verses 12 to 15 says this, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Brian Chappell, an expositor of the words, wrote these words. He said, there is no human wall so high, no human accomplishment so great, that it is secure against the judgment of God. Now Galatians 6, 7a says, be not deceived. I think Belshazzar is being deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. God is not mocked. Can I tell you a way you can remember this? I mean, you're like, how hard is that? Because every time I read it, I remember this. God is not mood. Mood? See, I see you're looking. Because it means turn up his head, turn up your nose. And when a cow moos, that's where the Greek word mock comes from. When a cow moos, it usually turns up its head. Yeah. God is not mocked. God is not snubbed. Each sower decides on his harvest. If a person sows to the flesh, he will reap a harvest from the flesh. And he will fade into oblivion. If he sows to the Spirit and he honors God and serves God and obeys God, he will reap a harvest that will last forever. The question we ask ourselves when we read these first four verses is, how are we going to live our lives in relation to God? Are we going to mock him? Are we going to honor him? Are we going to live a life pleasing ourselves? Or are we going to live a life pleasing God? What type of life are you living? What kind of life is it that you want to live? God is not mocked. Oh, don't think that you're getting away with anything. This God has given you a long leash. Because God is not mocked. Let's look, continue on and see what happens. Because God's not mocked, let's see what he does. Let's see what God does, starting in verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, and let the countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of the dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and then the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, who the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about the neck and shalt be third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and a majesty and a glory and an honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, the nations, and the languages trembled and feared before him whom he would slew and whom he would he keep alive and whom he would he set up and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like a beast, and his dwelling was the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of the heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand and thy breath is, and who are all thy ways hast thou not glorified." Then was the part of his hand sent from him, and this writing was written. God is not mocked. And God confronts our sins. God confronts our sins. And God used Daniel to confront the sins of Belshazzar. If we want to really play on words, he used Belteshazzar to confront the sins of Belshazzar. Because those are the two names of these people here. How does God confront our sins? Well, we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? He uses his word to convict us of sin. He uses the preaching of his word to convict us of sin, to convince us of sin. Now, the Babylonians are having a gala to remember, but they're completely out of touch with reality. They're having this wine, and they're drinking and drinking and drinking this wine, and it's dulling them. It's making them stupid. In a moment, so remember, they're having this wine, they're having this thing, they're getting, their senses are being dull, they're like, they're having a good time, but they're drunk, they're stoned, they're all this thing. And then they see a hand. I believe it was a real hand, I don't think it's a hallucination, but see this hand, and that sobered them up quickly. I think it would sober you up quickly too, right? You see a hand, it's just a hand. It's cousin it, right? You know, that's all, or thing, is it, or is it thing? Is it, it's the hairy one. Thing is that, right? That's all it is. There's a hand writing over there, and it's writing some words. Now, if you think about it, if you read your scriptures, you know your scriptures, the finger of God writing is not often in the scriptures. He wrote the Ten Commandments twice. And this is the second time his hand writes. It's a writing of warning. Look at verse 6. It says he is terrified, and he has a very fourfold response. The king's countenance was changed. His facial color changed. His thoughts troubled him. His mind went into a tizzy, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. He went slack. His knees smote one against another. His knees knocked together. But he tries to regain his composure. And he calls for the mediums, the wise men of Babylon, who don't have a very good track record. Every time they're called, they're not wise. They don't do the job. And every time they fail, Daniel is called to the rescue. Daniel's not at this party. And it seems like this king doesn't even know about Daniel. Because when Daniel does show up on the scene, he says, "Are you that one?" He kind of knows about him, but he doesn't know him personally. Well, the queen walks in, and more than likely, this is the queen mother. This isn't his wife. This is his mother, the wife of Nabonidus. And she says, and of course she has sort of a parental look, like her son's not really doing anything wrong, and we're just going to ignore everything. But then she says, "You know, there was this guy in your grandfather's administration who helped him when he was troubled. And not only that, he put him in charge of these wise men that you just called. So maybe you should call him. He's already here in the kingdom." So Daniel comes, and he gets the same promise that the other men are given. They're told that they will be honored with scarlet or purple, and that is to show honor. They will be given gold. They will have wealth. And they will get status. They will be third in the kingdom. They only can be third because he's number two and his father's number one, and so he can't go any higher than that. So the wise men can't do the job. So that terrifies Belshazzar. Here's the thing. It wasn't a mystery language. The words were written in Aramaic. Anybody who knew Aramaic, which was the common language of the Chaldees, could read them. They just didn't know what they meant. So he summons Daniel. And Daniel says, "I don't want the reward." Daniel probably knows it's not going to help me any, you know. It's like, "Yeah, thanks for making me third in the kingdom, but the kingdom's ending tonight, right? So, no, keep your stuff. I don't need it." So he refuses it. But then he recounts some things. He reminds this king of God and how God worked in the life of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, and how God, through humbling him, and how he came out of that and gave glory to God. And he says, you know all this, but you have not humbled yourself. You mocked God by using the temple vessels. You did not glorify God. And because you have not glorified God, and because you have mocked God, God has given you a written message. That's what you got here. See, it's custom for God to confront our sins. He uses the word of God to do it. He uses the preaching of the word of God to do it. But how do you respond when you're confronted with your sin? Do you resist or do you repent? There are two kings in Israel's history. Well, there was more, but two that I'm going to use as an illustration. The first one is King Saul, a man who was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he sinned. His sin was his self-deception. His sin was his arrogance. His sin was his unfaithfulness to God. He was self-deceived because he was unaware of his arrogance and believed he was always right. He was unfaithful because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And at one time, he consulted a medium for guidance. He was arrogant because he thought he knew better than everybody else. He was arrogant because he thought he knew he was better than God. Because of his pride, he was confronted of his sin. And he did not repent of his sin. And God took the kingdom away. But there was another king, King David. King David, who we're told was a man after God's own heart. And you know that if you know scriptures. You might. But did you know that being a king after God's own heart was not said of David until the New Testament? David didn't know that. And there might be a word play there. See, we always think he's a man after God's own heart in that he is like God, right? But could the wordplay is that he's a man after God's own heart and that he is a man who pursues God's heart? That he pursues that way? He's trying to draw near to God and God near to him, as James tells us. And so this is the man we have with David. And David was not perfect. And David sinned. And he went unrepentant for a while, and God said, okay, that's enough of this. We gotta nip this in the bud. We gotta take care of this. And so he sent a prophet. He sent the prophet Nathan. See, God sent the prophet Samuel to Saul. And Saul wouldn't repent. And Samuel was upset about that. And God said, Samuel, get over it. It's done. I've taken the kingdom away from him. Move on. Now, David has sinned, and God sends the prophet Nathan. Nathan tells a nice little story, and David gets all upset about the story, and then he says those famous words of his that are convicting to the heart. He says, thou art the man. Like, whoa! And it convicts him, and he repents of his sin. Now, in the story in Samuel, we don't see how that repentance comes about, but it's recorded in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance. And after he prays a prayer of repentance, Nathan comes back and says, because you repented, you have been forgiven, and you will be allowed to remain as king. The kingdom wasn't taken away from you. There were other consequences of a sin because there are consequences to sin. Don't think just because you're forgiven, you'll always be completely restored. My pastor used to say this growing up to prove that point. He says, just because you get in a bar fight and you lose your eye, when you get forgiven, you don't get your eye back. There are consequences to sin still. So will you repent or will you resist? God is not mocked. And God confronts our sin. Well, let's look at verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mini, nini, mini, nini, tekel, upsaron. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mini, ni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it all. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years. God judges unrepentant sin. The four words each signify an aspect of judgment that was to fall on Belshazzar, the kingdom. Mini comes from the word mina, which means to number, to count. The interpretation is God has numbered Belshazzar's kingdom and has decided to put an end to it. This word is repeated, probably for emphasis, because, you know, when you're reading a book or reading a paper, you want to emphasize something or highlight something, use a highlighter or you underline it. Well, I don't do that speaking. When I want to emphasize something speaking, I repeat it. And so, mini is probably written that way to emphasize it, to underscore the certainty of the matter. No extension of time would be granted. Tekel comes from the verb meaning weighed. God has weighed Belshazzar in the scales and found him lacking or deficient and thus rejected him. Upharsin or Perez means to divide or break into two. The kingdom is going to be divided and fall into the hands of the Medes and the Persians. And that night Belshazzar was slain. His kingdom was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. There are times when God gives us warning in order to bring sinners to repentance. And then there are times when his warnings are final and the divine judgment is determined. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And while you have breath, you have warning. But when breath ceases, it's done. God hates pride, because it is a manifestation of the deepest depravity, the root cause of all forms of sin. But just like all sin, it can be repented of. It can be forgiven. Do not put it off. If God is convicting you about sin in your life, do not put it off. If you have never come and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, who paid for all of your sin, don't put it off. God always, always, always judges sin. Now, if you die and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will have to pay for your sin. God will judge you for your sin and you will pay for your sin. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of your sin, past, present, future, all of your sin has been judged on the cross of Calvary. It has all been taken care of there. So when you get to heaven, Christian, and you go to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a judgment of your sin, because your sin has been taken care at the cross. It's a judgment of how you have used your talents. It's a judgment of how you have used your time. Because all of our sin has been paid at the cross. That is the message we declare today. Do not delay. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Look. If I look at Belshazzar, the what if, I knew God was going to depose him as the king. That's going to happen. We knew that was going to happen. But if Belshazzar would have repented, I think I'm safe in saying this. If Belshazzar would have been repented, and if I'm wrong, it's a speculation, he would have lost the kingdom and not his life. The kingdom was gone anyway. But if he would have repented, he may not have lost. Well, he wouldn't have lost his life. He may have lost his physical life, but he would not have lost his spirit, his eternal life. But he may not have lost his physical life. They may have just taken him captive. Because the kingdom was gone no matter what. That was part of God's plan. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And what you have in chapter 4, you see a man who humbled himself before God and was exalted. You see a man in chapter 5 who did not humble himself before God and was made abased. How are you going to respond to pride? You're going to humble yourselves and repent? Are you just going to resist and make God a mockery? And God's going to confront your sin. And if you do not repent of your sin, God's going to judge it. God's going to judge it. God is a God of grace. But there is a limit to his grace. We don't know when we come against that. That's up to God. Sometimes it might just be a timing thing. But there is a limit. You need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Because the implication is there might be a day when he is not found. And if he is working on you now, do not turn away from him. Don't ignore him. Don't quench him. But respond to him. And yield to him.